Good morning. See, I got to use my like teaching voice. God is good. And all the time. Whew. It's Sunday. Anybody have that feeling like it's here? I don't know if you guys know, but we start VBS tonight. I'm excited. I know our kiddos are excited. I hope those of you that are helping are excited. If you haven't already, after the service, if you're helping, see Tabitha. I'm just in the lobby to get your shirts because we're gonna be rocking our shirts. This is the one that we're wearing tonight. It's the green one that doesn't look green. Looks kind of grayish, but it's green, I promise. We're going to wear this one tonight. So make sure you grab your shirt that looks like this, or you're going to be out of the loop. So, hey, before we get started, a couple things I'm going to ask for some grace from you today. One, this message today was just kind of difficult to write for me. You know how last week we talked about not wasting your life, and ever since we started this James series, some of you guys know, and I'm not saying this to get sympathy, but maybe a little bit, more or less for grace. I've dealt with now 4 ear infections, and I've got one today. So like this side is like throwing me way off. So if I fall off the stage, if I fall down, if I say the wrong thing, really, okay. I see where we're at. I got you. Bunch of Cubs fans on that side of the room. Just ignore me. If I say the wrong thing, it's normal business. You guys know how it is. But I want to just pray for this text as we get ready to dive in, because it's so simple. It's such a simple text for us to understand, and the principles behind it are so simple. And I know automatically we're going to be like, duh, we know this. But I don't think a lot of us actually truly follow what the scriptures are going to say today. I don't think a lot of us are going to really apply the principles. So I want us to really just kind of take a moment to pray for our hearts as we go into it, that we would be open and receptive to what the Word of God has to say to us today. So if you would, just bow your heads with me and let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you today for this day. Lord, that we have the opportunity to gather with other like-minded believers. Lord, striving for the same goal, to be like you in all our ways, to become like Christ, to love, to share, to give, to grow, to just to be like Christ in our lives. Lord, a text like this allows us to kind of recalibrate ourselves back to that idea, back to that concept, back to the heart of why we're here. It's not just to, Lord, to gain everything from this life, but it's to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Lord, allow us today to be receptive to the words that are going to come from this stage. Allow us to hear your scripture and truly take it to heart and not just push it off like this is elementary stuff. But allow us to see the fundamental truth of what is being said. Lord, use my words today in a powerful way. Allow me to be an empty vessel of the gospel today, so that people will know who they are to follow and what they are to do with their lives. So, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys know, we've been in our James series. We're going to take a break for 1 week. We're kicking off VBS tonight, as I said. So the tradition, since I've been here, is that during VBS kickoff, I do a sermon kind of around the theme for VBS. And you would think, like, True North would be so easy. But as you process it, you're like, man, this is just so simple. Like, is it really worth being said? And the truth is, it is worth being said. Because it's about who our God is and then what our life is to do. So we're going to kind of talk about what it looks like to follow after Jesus with everything we have in a wild world. I think it's pretty easy to see that we live in a wild world, right? And most importantly, we need to follow after Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, so it's simple things again, but it's true. There was in World War II, there was a ship that was sent out. It was more of like a scout ship. It had no weapons on board. It was just kind of a guide for some other ships. And there was a guy on there named Waldemar Semenov. It's a weird name. But he was serving as a junior engineer on this ship. And as he was on this ship, they were just kind of out cruising about 300 miles off the coast of the Carolinas, where a German submarine found them and started sending torpedo after torpedo after torpedo. And this is, again, they had no weapons on board. They were just kind of a scout, just out doing their routine stuff, to the point where they actually sunk the ship. But the crew was able to manage, most of the crew was able to manage to get on a life raft, one of those big old boats. And as they kind of set out, they were trying to process, like, what do we do? The enemy's right there. They're going to start attacking us. And at that time, it was starting to be dusk. And they started to realize that they didn't know where they were at, because all their equipment was on the boat. If you've ever been on a Navy ship, I mean, they've got ridiculously incredible navigation systems that allow them to be in the darkest parts of the ocean, in the darkest parts on the shore, and be able to know where they're going. And they were like, we don't know what to do, until this guy found a compass on board the life raft. So what they set out to do is they followed the compass north to where they got into the passing lanes, where they knew that the rest of their fleet would be passing through eventually. And ultimately, they were rescued by one of our ships, and all of them survived that were on the life raft. And they credited all due to the compass, which is kind of a neat thing, a little bitty tool that we don't even think of 99.9% of the time, yet helped save the lives of these 27 soldiers that were up on this ship. And for us, how many of us actually use a compass? How many of us have ever used a compass before? Quite a few. How many of you guys own a compass? How many of you guys own a smartphone? You own a compass then. I don't know if you knew this, but there's a compass on your phone that will help you anytime you're out. The bad part is it's going to die or lose signal, and it's not going to work anymore, because that's technology, right? But I want to do a little challenge before we dive into the word. How many of us are directionally challenged? I would affirm some of this that I'm seeing. How many of you are like, I'm the king of directions. I don't get lost. That's me. I don't ever get lost. Where are my people at? Y'all put your hands down too fast. Thank you. There yet. I got to make sure I'm not alone. So for those of you that are directionally challenged, just sit this one out, because you're going to make a fool of yourself. But those of you guys that are good with directions, I'm kidding. Everyone I want to do this. Do me a favor. Point where you think north is. Just right now, point where you think north is. Okay. I see some people are like, that way. No, you're not wrong. Some people are pointing this way. Love you, but you're wrong. The reality is north is actually, because I did this on my compass a minute ago, it's actually this way. Now, if you're like me, you're like, it's wrong. That's not right. But it says north is this way, where I would say north is that way, right? The important part of this is there's these two different types of norths in our lives. We have what is called the magnetic north, which is what our compasses use. And then we have what is known as the true north. Anybody ever heard these terms before? Okay, you guys are looking at me like, what are we doing? Just get to the word already. Magnetic north uses the magnetic poles of Earth's sphere, whatever you want to call it, to navigate to a north-ish location. The problem is depending on the day and your location, north is going to vary slightly. At one point in 2002, the north that the compass would have directed you to was about 600 miles off of what true north actually was. So we can see very quickly that we can't always follow the magnetic north of this world. And I'm going to flesh that idea out to us here in a moment. But we're going to dive into God's word, and we're going to set it up, and we're going to be in Titus. Titus is a short little book that Paul wrote to a church planner who was in the depths of an island of just the roofless group of people. Imagine if you were to go plant a church in like Las Vegas. That's kind of what Titus was doing. Except for it was an island, and there were a bunch of pirates. Imagine planting a church with pirates. Like, you would have to really guard your wallet, your purse a little tighter, right? But we're going to stand for God's word, and we're just going to read a few verses of what Paul is going to enlighten us of what true north kind of looks like and what it produces as we follow it. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." God, I thank you for this short word. But in it, allow us to see, Lord, that as we follow you, Lord, you do things for us. Not in a, hey, I'm following you because you do, but as we follow you, the benefits is you allow these things to happen. You train us, you equip us, you provide direction for us. Lord, allow us to lean in today to this word and not be shy of it or run from it or ignore it, but truly take it to heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as Titus is planning this church, it's in this place called Crete, and as he's there, they are just a ruthless set of people. Historians believe that they were just constantly drunk, like just continuously just drunkards, constantly drinking. And you've ever been around a drunk person, like you can see like how like ridiculous that is. Like there's no logic with them. There's no reasoning with them. Like they're just in la-la land, just having the time of their life. Like this is Titus trying to plant a church to these type of people. And they're just constantly drunk. And the scriptures actually say that they are a people that just lie all the time. It was actually a slang word. If you were to say that you're a Crete, that you were a liar, that you were someone who lied a lot. And that's what they would use as a slang word from these people, to the point where Paul even says in Titus 1, in chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, he says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.'" So you can kind of see the people we're talking to. And I'm going to read this quote from another book, a commentary that was taken from the book of Titus. And what I want you to do is I want you to overlay Crete, and I want you to overlay America, and you'll see the similarities of our modern day to see how relevant this is. So Tim Chester, in his book Titus for You, says, "Living the good life of the gospel is a challenge when we live in a wider culture that defines the good life in other ways. It is particularly hard in a culture where newspapers cannot be trusted and politicians are corrupt, a harsh, selfish, racist culture in which there is no fear of crime, or there is a fear of crime, a culture where people are reluctant to do manual work, which is therefore left to migrant workers, a culture in which people routinely overeat. That was the culture of Crete." So you can kind of see very quickly that America is not too far off of that. So you can quickly see, and the point of what I'm trying to make as we look at Crete and Titus and his church there, is that they have drifted far off of true north. They have found themselves embracing this world, giving way to the ways of this world by being constantly drunk, lying, manipulating, stealing, being barbaric, pirating everything. Like they have drifted so far from true north. And I don't think there's a person in this room that would stand up and be like, "America is on true north. America follows after true north. America's on target. Like we are making strides towards true north." I don't think there's a person that would have the courage to say that today. Because the reality is we are far from true north. We're a people, again, and we've been harping on this for week after week after week with James, where he's talking about how, hey, we can't be a people that say we're this, but our lives mimic something different. In the same way, we can't be saying, hey, we're all for Jesus, and then not live for Jesus. We can't say that this is who we are and then follow after a different true north, a different kind of north, which is what we're going to call the magnetic north, which is a false truth of this world. And I don't know about you, but there is a huge magnetic pull to be at the wrong truth today. Like, everyone seems to be out to deceive you. They're out to get you to buy into something, to get you to believe something. And remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, where it's like, it's almost right, but it's not right. And we need to have the discernment to know what is right and what is almost right and follow after what is right. That's kind of what we're talking about today. There's this magnetic pull that almost seems right, but it's not. It's in the right direction for the most part, so it's probably safe to go after, right? But ultimately, it is not. True north is a fixed position or fixed point on Earth's globe. Magnetic north is moving and changing. It's never stable. There's a photo that I want to show you where there's the North Star. You guys know the name of the North Star? Anybody know? Polaris. Thank you. Who said that? Right on. My people. My guy. Polaris is the North Star. What's really fascinating about the North Star is what most people that are not of the Christian faith would call the true North is in this photo, all the other stars, if you looked at the galaxy and you set a camera up and you were just to watch it, they all spin. But true North, for the illustration, Polaris doesn't move. It's a fixed position on the globe. So people have used it for generations upon generations as their guide. Slaves back in the day would use the North Star to travel from the south to the north to get their freedom. And then they would go back to the south to retrieve other slaves and then take them back up by the North Star because it was a fixed position that never changed. If you want to know where that star is at, it's on the Little Dipper. Anybody knows the Little Dipper? It's in the little handle, at the very end of the handle. Is the North Star. And if you watch it, it never moves. It's always there. It's always unchanging. So for that, we want to illustrate the point that we need to follow after our North, our true North. For us, it's Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's unchanging. In a world where everything is unchanging, and literally we talked about this last week about wasting our life, how one phone call can change the direction of our life. I'm going to be honest. One ear infection has changed the course of my week where I was like, hey, VBS, and now I'm like, I just want to go lay in bed and not talk to anybody. Like, it's so simple that the world we live in is so unchanging and so uncertain that the true north we follow is the most certain, unchanging thing of all. But how many of us actually live as though Jesus is our true north? How many of us actually live as though Jesus is our true north? Or do we live more from the magnetic pull of this world? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in its end is the way to death." See, that's the problem, is we're not following after true north. We're following after the magnetic north, which is a false truth of where we're headed and where we're going. If there's a way, and it seems right, but ultimately it leads to death. And Paul is going to warn us in two other letters that he writes to Timothy about the magnetic pull that it has on our lives. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressively says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." And he's going to elaborate that point in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, again, verse 3 and 4. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into the myths." You see, this whole concept of a true north and a magnetic true, it's always been there. It's just us opening our eyes and realizing that which one are we following? Which one are we going after? Man, it's easy to turn on YouTube or find a pastor that's going to say all the right things, that's not going to challenge you, that you really like to listen to. I've got several. I remember when I was young and dumb in the faith, when I was like really young and dumb in the faith, I listened to some of the worst people that I look back on and I'm like, I'm embarrassed of my history. If you go back and look, that I even listened to that sermon. Because it was so easy to get caught up in what they were saying because it sounded good. It sounded right. It sounded right, but yet ultimately it wasn't right. It didn't lead me to conviction. It didn't lead me to see who God is and then what my life is as a reflection of him and what my life ought to be. No, it was all about, it was about me and how I can get served and how I can prosper and how I can get the healing, how I can get the blessing, how I can do. Instead of saying, God gets the glory, God gets the praise, what can I do for him as a service? And in Titus, he tells us that at the very end, that we should be a people zealous for the good works of following after true north. Following after Jesus Christ, we should be a people that are passionate about that kind of work. But instead, we're passionate about ourselves. We're passionate about our own desires and our own flesh and our own pride. We need to beware of false true norms. The Puritan Thomas Brooks in the 1600s wrote 7 marks of a false teacher. And honestly, they're so relevant. You'll see it very quickly. And I'm going to read through them quickly. The first one is people pleasers who tell us what we want to hear but don't help us follow God. And we see that all the time, right? Like we see people that tell us what we want to hear, but they don't actually help us follow God. Number 2 is really fun. Mudslingers against Christ's most faithful messengers. Or 3, conceited imposters, inventors of their own heads and hearts. 4, rebels against the great and weighty truths of Jesus' law and the gospel who harp on what is least important to our souls. Or 5, deceivers who cover and color their dangerous lies with golden language. Or 6, persuaders for their own opinions, but not for Christ-like living. Or 7, manipulators of their own followers for their own profit. Man, it wouldn't take long for us to make a list of people that fit that category, right? And here's the danger, is they have followers after followers after followers because we have allowed ourselves to follow a magnetic north instead of true north. So we've got to be on guard and watch out that we are not given into this magnetic north. And the Bible is going to give us an illustration in 1 John 2:16, probably one of my favorite verses that I say all the time. It says that for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desire, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. That is what the enemy uses to pull us away from true north. He's going to use these things as a weapon to get us away from Jesus Christ, to slowly entice us by our flesh, to show us pretty things, to pull us away in our eyes, to give us greedy hearts, to give us jealousy, bitter jealousy, and to show us that we deserve that. That we earn that. And we work harder, so I'm just gonna top it off with a beer to end the night because I work too hard. Or I'm gonna go out and live the way I want to live because I earned it. I've had a tough life. I've got a lot of trauma, so no excuses. The Bible says that's a tool of the enemy to get us to bite into the magnetic north, a false truth that pulls us away. And we take that bait every single day. Hook, line, and sinker. But the reality is if you're not rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will surely be uprooted by the schemes of the enemy. If you are not focusing on true north constantly, if you're not honing in on the will of God, the movement of Jesus, what he taught, what he cared about, like if we're not honing in on those things, man, we're going to drift. We're going to find ourselves following a magnetic north. I don't know if you guys are much in the aviation. I know, where's he at, my guy? He left, where'd he go? Okay, well, we had a pilot in here, but he's not in here right now. If you follow the aviation kind of rules, there's a rule called the 1 to 60 rule. Anybody ever heard of the 1 to 60 rule? That for every 60 or for every degree you're off at traveling at 60 miles, you'll be a mile off from your target. For every 60 miles per hour you're off target, you'll be off target. See, for us, we don't often think about what that looks like because we often think that, hey, it's not so bad. If I just indulge this sin, but I go to church and I give, I tithe, I'm part of the small group, I serve at VBS, I do all the things, but I'm just gonna keep doing this one thing. What happens is that one thing over the period of a time actually causes you to drift so far from the truth to the point where at the end of your life, you're going to look and stand before the Father and say, but I knew you. I followed you. I served you. Man, I was the best elder. I was the best deacon. I was the best crew leader at VBS. Like, they're thankful they had me. And the Lord is going to look at them one day and say, I don't know you. I don't really know you. Yeah, you cried out, Lord, Lord, but your life didn't resemble that. You didn't follow me. You just liked the idea of me and you proclaimed it. To the point where that one thing over time causes you to be off the mark. And the danger of the Bible Belt Christianity is too many of us believe that we're going to heaven. Too many of us have this assurance, hey, I'm going, but God doesn't care how I really live. He doesn't care how I talk. He doesn't care what I think, what I dream. He doesn't care about those things. He just cares. God cares. He cares for you. And he wants you to live differently. God didn't save his church so it can be just like the rest of the world. But he saved the church to be set apart, to be a light on a hill. And I don't know about you, but the modern church looks very dim. And it's because we're following after a magnetic north instead of true north. So my big question today is, are you following true north? Are you following Jesus as if he is the center point of your life? Would people look at you and affirm that, like, dude, that guy cares about Jesus more than anything. Like, he loves Jesus more than everything else. He follows after him. Man, that is a walk-in sermon right there. Would people say that about your life? Or would they say, that guy, he's a loud talker, but I see him at the bar. I see the way he talks at work. I see the way he gambles. Like, are we truly following true north? As I was studying this, I don't know why, but I was on a pilot kick. And I found out that the most dangerous time for a pilot to fly is between their experience of 50 to 300 hours. Now, I know that's a pretty big gap, but most experienced pilots, they have way more than that. But the most dangerous time for a pilot to ever take the reins of a plane is between 50 hours and 300, because they no longer rely on the instruments of the machine. They rely on their own feelings, their own instincts, their own eyes to guide the plane. It's what pilots actually consider the killing zone of most people's career when they get into a plane. Because they stop trusting the instrument, the thing that was been designed to lead them, to guide them, to give them discernment, to convict them and say, hey, you're actually flying at this altitude, not this time. Even though you're in the cloud and you can't see, your plane is actually tanking. They rely on their instincts, and they say that is the killing zone. Too many of us live in a killing zone where we stop relying on true north and we listen to ourselves. We focus in on what feels right to us, what sounds right. Well, this looks right. Ultimately, all that ends with death unless we follow after true north. So are you following after true north? So in a world of constant changing uncertainties, Jesus is the unchanging true north. So what do we do with that? There's a few things from this passage I want to point out, four in particular. The first one is, following true north brings salvation. Following true north brings salvation. Following magnetic north leads to death. But following true north brings salvation. Look at Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared. And his name is Jesus. Bringing salvation to all people. It doesn't take much in our lives to look back. And we go through this in our Next Step class where we ask people about their testimonies. And it's actually one of my favorite parts of the class where people actually get to share their story. Because there's always this, it's the same plot. It's always life before Jesus, then Jesus happened, and life after him. And in that, we truly see how when once they finally realized and started following true north, and they understand that Jesus is the standard of living, not everything else, their story changes. Salvation has been brought into their life. They are no longer held by the power of sin, the weight of sin, the bondage of sin, but they are set free, that the grace of God brought salvation to all people who would accept it. That's why Paul, and I love the way Paul writes, because he goes the extra mile sometimes in illustrating his point. Because in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Meaning he didn't come in with persuasive talk to try to woo them away from their other beliefs. He just says that, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. Because without the crucifixion, salvation doesn't happen. Literally, without Jesus Christ, without him finishing the work on the cross, we don't have salvation. It's like it would be meaningless without the crucifixion. That is the central point of the gospel message, is that Jesus Christ came, he lived perfectly, died sacrificially, he was crucified on a cross, and he was raised victoriously 3 days later. That because of that true north, we have salvation. That we're not held down by sin. We're still plagued by it, but we're not controlled by it. It doesn't own us. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Salvation is offered through true north, and only through true north. Magnetic north is going to try to pull, it's going to try to tell you that salvation is in your own hands. That if you do enough, that if you achieve enough, that you will be right in the eyes of God. But we know from true north that is not the case. That it is by believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead that he brings us salvation. The second thing is following true north produces godliness. If you look at Titus 2:12, it says, "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age." So not only does following true north bring us salvation and bring us the opportunity to receive salvation, but it goes a step further and says, not only does that happen, but you're also going to get trained. I don't know about you, but like, I love training. I love learning more. I love learning. Like, it's a good thing. And he says that those of us that follow after true north are not left to our own devices, but he's going to train us to renounce the things of this world. He's going to train you to be able to withstand. Because the reality is, and I've said this before, is none of us drift into holiness. I don't care where you do not drift into godliness. It takes intentionality. And here Paul is saying to Titus that the work of the Lord is going to do this for us. He's going to train us up. Look at what D.A. Carson has to say. He says, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. Prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of the lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. And we slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated." None of us just drift towards holiness. But Paul is saying that as we follow true north, that God, our God, Jesus Christ, the triune God, is going to do such a work in our lives that it's going to produce in us godliness. I mean, Paul writes over and over and over again about how we wear different clothes now. That we don't wear the same things because we don't have the same life. We used to be this. We used to be wretched. We used to be awful. We used to be just slothful sinners in our laziness. But now, because of Christ, we are set anew. We are born again to a new life, raised to life, that we have different clothes. We don't wear the same things. We don't act the same way. We don't talk the same way. That we are led into and trained into godliness, into a life that's full of self-control. Meaning, it is now our ability to discern what is magnetic north and what is true north. And we need to be on guard for making sure we're following true north. The third one is following true north points to hope. Titus 2:13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, as we follow true north, we're not just following blindly. We're following with a hope that he's coming again. How many of us are excited for his second coming? I think sometimes we don't act like he's coming back. That's the problem. We're excited. Jesus, come. Maranatha, like, Lord Jesus, come. I can't wait for the day where there'll be no more tears, no more pain. But my life doesn't act like I'm that big of a hurry for him to come. I still leave things undone. Remember, last week we talked about this, how we waste our life and we have a life full of regrets and a life full of things that are left undone. And yet the Lord could come today and most of us would not be ready. We would not be anticipating. But here it says we're waiting for the blessed hope because we know that it ain't going to happen in this life. But our blessed hope is an eternity with the Father forever. That's what our hope is. It's not that I'm going to get the healing one day, my bank account's finally going to... All that is just going to rot away. The hope is not in this world, but it's in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we need to follow after true north to make sure we're ready for his second coming. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steady anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Like, that is the hope that we're waiting for, that he's already gone before. He's already gone before and he's coming again. I can tell right now that you guys are tuning out. Someone needs you guys to wake up a little bit, lock in with me. I told you at the beginning, we prayed for this, that this is going to be one of those ones that's going to, you're going to quickly ignore. But I don't think we realize that the truths here, the fundamentalness of what we're talking about. Like picture like Jeremiah, who is in the dungeon, who is in mud up to his armpits, like just the nastiest thing you can think of. Like, he is stuck in this prison and he's wrestling with this prospect that he might never see people again. That he is stuck in this place, and he says this to his despair in Lamentations 3:21 through 26 and 31 through 32. It says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of our Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are anew every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart, nor grieve the children of men. He says, I have this hope. Does your life have that hope? The reality is, if you're following a magnetic north, you have no hope at all. But if you follow after true north, if you follow after Jesus Christ, you have hope. The last one, following true north provides life's direction. If you look at verse 14, it says, who gave himself up to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What's the direction of your life? What's the direction of your life? Are you following like up and to the right is what we talk about? Like, is your life, the trajectory of your life, like, are you advancing the kingdom of God? Are you striving to make other people know who Jesus is? Does your life mimic that of a kingdom worker who is on fire and on passion with such zeal to make sure everybody knows the name of Jesus? Or are you living for your own self? What's the direction of your heart? What's the direction of your life? What north are you following? There's a little story about a pilot who was flying a plane. I'm telling you, it was a pilot kick this week. Pilot was flying a plane, and unfortunately, he got lost. His instrument panel quit working, and he got on the radio to try to ask for help, and they're like, we don't know where you're at. He goes, well, I don't know where I'm at either, but where I'm going really fast. Yeah. And for a lot of us, that's our life. We don't know where we're going, but we're going there fast, and we see the clock just ticking day by day, and it's going so fast, and we don't know what we're doing in life. You hit a wall, and you're just like, I don't. Everything seems meaningless. Everything seems hopeless. Everything seems pointless. And the reality is, it's because we have set our instrument panel to follow magnetic north instead of true north. Because as we follow the Lord, as we set our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what he does is he makes us zealous for good works. Is that not what we've been talking about in James? He sets in us a desire to see other people who are lost come to know salvation. He gives us a passion for it. So which direction is your life headed in? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we continue with our action step at the end of the day. As we look at true north and which one we're following, the action step of our hearts right now is to we need to recalibrate ourselves back to Jesus. We need to recalibrate ourselves back to Jesus. For many of us in this room, we've been faithful followers. We've been going after Jesus. We've been reading. But eventually you kind of hit this rut where you just kind of get into the same thing over and over again. Last week we called this the merry-go-round of normality, where it just seems like we're constantly doing the same thing over and over and over again. We're not growing, we're not learning, we're not advancing the kingdom. We're just kind of stagnant. One of the things that I've always learned is stagnation leads to death. If we're not growing, we're not really doing anything. So we need to recalibrate our lives to Jesus. Bible.org says this about recalibration. They give us three different areas of which we need to look. One is discover the standard. When you look at a calibration of any sort of instrument, there's usually a manual that says this is the way it's supposed to operate. This is the normal. This is the standard of which it is. For us, that is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we ought to be living sacrifices for him, that we ought to be used as instruments to him. We should be the aroma of Christ in our world. That he sets the standard, not the politicians, not the news, not your Facebook, not your magazine. The standard is Jesus. The second step is to determine where and what the deviation from the standard is, to find the differences, to find out where you're not aligning, to find out how that equipment is messing up and it needs to be calibrated this way to be back in alignment. For us, that is us looking at the Word of God and saying we are out of alignment with true north. We need to find the differences, and then we need to go to the third step, which is conformity. We need to correct it back to true form. We got to take and do the hard things by putting in the work, the discipline of following after Jesus. I'm telling you, elementary thoughts here. But if the church would grasp this, think about what the difference we can make. I was, my wife and I, we had the privilege of taking our kids to go see Dude Perfect yesterday. They're huge YouTube stars. They do trick shots, for those of you guys that don't know. It's pretty cool. At the end of every one of their shows, they stand up on the stage, and they say goodnight. They're like, hey, but if you want to stick around, we're going to do like a quick 5-minute thing. We really want you to stay. At the end of every single night, They stand on the stage and they say, thank you for coming, but the real honor is due to Jesus. They stand on the stage every night to use their platform to align themselves back to the standard, which is Jesus. To say to the world, hey, thanks for coming out. Thanks for watching us. Thank you for subscribing, all the fun stuff. But the real north, of the real point of all of this is Jesus Christ. And last night, one of the main guys was up there talking, and they've got wealth beyond belief. And he said, we've got 16 kids amongst the five of us. And he said that our only prayer is not that they will one day inherit Dude Perfect and take it to the next level, but that they will know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Imagine having a platform in front of 10,000 people, and that's the proclamation you have. That's our proclamation today in our lives. As we follow after True North, we get the opportunity tonight to come back and tell a whole bunch of kids about who True North really is. It's not their video games, it's not all the, but it's Jesus Christ. And furthermore, it's Christ crucified. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and then we're going to take communion. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. There's a sense of clarity in our direction as we look at what this looks like to be a Christian. And it's not to follow the magnetic north, but to follow after True North. True North is Jesus Christ. He's the standard. We align to him. In that, we talk about communion. We take the little cup that we have. You guys can pass them out. And we are reminded that most of our lives are not in calibration to the standard. No matter how much we want it to be, no matter how much we declare it is, at the current state right now, our lives are not in calibration. So I'm going to ask that you close your eyes real quick as we get ready to take communion. I'm going to say a prayer over communion. And I'm going to ask you to make a bold move in your faith. And no one's going to be looking around. Everybody's going to be eyes closed. If you feel you're out of calibration with the Lord, I want you to raise your hand. Because I'm going to pray specifically over you. That if you feel like you're not walking in alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ, that day, when you read the Bible, you're like, my life is not like that. I just want you to make a bold move and raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for the lives that are here. Every single one of us need to be recalibrated back to the standard. Lord, as you use your word to shape us, to mold us, to help us conform back to the image that you designed us to do, Lord, allow us to be bold in our faith today and just surrender, to trust, to give our lives over to you, to examine our own ways, to test them, and then to honor you by changing our ways. Lord, those that raise their hand, I'm asking that you will bless them with your presence, with your peace, with your comfort, and with your power. Lord, as you train us to fight against this world, as you train us to withstand ungodliness, as you train us to live self-controlled, to live a righteous life, to live set apart, to live holy and blameless in front of other people, Lord, also they can give the glory to you when they ask about our faith. Lord, today as we take our communion, we do so, we're being reminded of your great sacrifice on the cross. That we put our faith in Jesus, but not just Jesus, but Jesus crucified. Lord, and we trust and we rest, knowing you as our true north. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.